Well, it's, you know, we don't believe in accidents or consequences or things like that. And I had no idea that we were going to sing "Here Am I, Send Me" as a congregational. And whoever picked it had no idea that I was going to preach this message. That's how God works. He puts things together. And so I give him all the praise and the glory. I want to thank you folks for making us feel so welcome. And we love this place. And thank you for the wonderful accommodations and for the meals and for the gifts. You've just been such a blessing to my wife and I. It's been a wonderful couple days. We came in yesterday and we'll be leaving tomorrow. But thank you so much for making us feel so welcome. I've enjoyed kind of mingling and talking to some of the folks, and it's been a blessing. So thank you so much for inviting us. Pastor, thank you, and also for the Lowe's. They've been so wonderful and helping us along and taking us out to dinner and making sure that our needs are met while we're here. That's a blessing. And so thank you. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we do come to you, and we're so grateful for this church and for the Missions Month and for the opportunity to hear messages that would stir us and challenge us when it comes to missions and having missionaries come in and the music. And Father, I pray that it will not just be formality or well, it's another Missions Month or another Mission Sunday. I pray, Father, that it will have an impact on our life and on this church. And Father, I pray that this church will continue to do great things when it comes to the Great Commission. And I pray, Father, that Lord, even greater things than what this church is doing already. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be looking at several verses this evening in that chapter. Many preachers have had a sermon that defines them. Dr. R.G. Lee had Payday Someday. John R. Rice had prayer, asking and receiving. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would preach a message called Do Right If the Stars Fall. J. Harold Smith had God's Three Deadlines. Dr. Lee Robertson had a message on Everything Rises and Falls on Leadership. Lester Roloff preached a message called Pawing in the Valley. Harold Seitler preached a message called The Land of Lodabar. Now, you could go all the way back to Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This message that I'm going to preach this evening has been my defining sermon. Now, let me say that in no way am I putting myself on the same level as the men of God I just named you. I'm not even close. I'm undeserving and unworthy to be behind a pulpit. But I do want to say that God has given me this passage. In fact, before I started Deputation back in 1988, I asked the Lord to give me a message that would define my burden and my vision for Argentina, for the world, and a message that I could preach in churches across America and even across the world. And the Lord gave me that message. He gave me that message here in Isaiah chapter 6, a message that reflects my call and my heart for missions. I realize this passage has been preached thousands of times by thousands of preachers. And there's no new revelation. But God used this particular passage in my life and to call me to the mission field. And he's allowed me to preach it all over the world, literally all over the world, in different languages, well, two languages anyway. And on Deputation, I was in about 130 churches, including this one. And I would say I preached this message probably 80% of the time on Deputation, and some on furlough. It's possible I preached it here years ago. But tonight, I feel led to preach it again, and hopefully it'll be a help to you and a blessing tonight as I preach, "Here am I, send me." I believe that this passage that we just read in Isaiah chapter 6 is a call from God to every single one of us. Every saved person, blood bought by the blood of Jesus, child of God, this passage is for you. It's not just a passage for someone that's going to the mission field or someone that is surrendering to full-time service. I believe that this passage is for all of us. It was a specific call to Isaiah thousands of years ago, but it is also a call for us today. What kind of call? It's a call for some to go into full-time service. It's a call for some to go to the mission field. It's a call for some to plant a church in the United States. By the way, I have a burden to see churches planted here in the United States. I've had the awesome privilege of planting churches on the foreign field and here in the States. And I'll tell you what, I have just the same amount of burden for this country as I do all around the world. And we just need churches everywhere. Amen. Amen. We need Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches all over the world. And this message could be for that person. It is a call, I believe, for all Christians to be a witness and to give the gospel to the lost, whether it's across the street, down the road in your neighborhood, across town, whether it be across the state or some other country. It is a call for all Christians to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. I want to say that if God is tugging your heart or has been tugging your heart to surrender to full-time service or to surrender to the mission field or surrender to church planting, or to be a witness and a soul winner in your local church, or just to serve in your local church, this message is for you. When we examine the phrase, "Here am I, send me," what does that mean? Some people say, well, that's someone surrendering to the mission field. That's Isaiah the prophet saying, "Lord, I'll go, I'll do what you want me to do." What does it mean, "Here am I, send me"? I believe it describes total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can mean something specifically different for different people, but I believe this is a surrender to God's will and God's call for your life, whatever that might be. To be a Sunday school teacher, to be a bus worker, to be a soul winner, maybe even full-time service. But this is a call for God's people to give their all to Him. I mean everything. I mean to give Him our heart, our soul, our body, our time, our talents, our possessions, everything. That's what "Here am I, send me." That's what it means. That's what it means to me. Lord, you can have my life. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Here am I. Send me. Now, how did Isaiah get to this place of full surrender? That's a good question. But let me say this. Before you can get to that place of full surrender and giving it all to the Lord, first of all, you need to make sure you're saved. Before you can be surrendered, you need to be saved. I gave my testimony this morning. I was saved through the bus ministry and at Vacation Bible School. Thank God for that. We have everyone in this room that is saved could give a testimony of how you came to the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. But if you're hearing my voice tonight, if you're here, maybe here in the room or watching online, and you've never gotten that settled, if you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven and that you've been born again, that your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, you can have that assurance before you can ever, "Here am I, Lord, send me, I'll go here or there." You got to make sure you're saved. But how did Isaiah get from verse 1 to verse 8? In verse 1, he's a discouraged man. I'll tell you why in a little bit. In verse 8, he's a surrendered man. Now, to be a surrendered person, not only do you have to be saved, but you have to be willing to give your life to the Lord. And so we see Isaiah goes from being discouraged to being surrendered. And by the way, when I look back at my life, you know, after I got saved at age 10, I wasn't fully surrendered. I mean, I gave my soul to Him, and He saved me and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it was a while before I really committed to Him, and I didn't have support at home. I was just 10 years old. I was riding the bus, 11, 12. And then when I hit those teenage years, you know, I didn't think it was cool to go to church anymore, and I stopped riding the bus, and I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live it. I knew I was saved. I knew I was on my way to heaven. I had Jesus, but I became selfish, and I began to think about my own life. What do I want in life? And I've always been a big sports fan and played sports all my life, and I had this goal: I'm going to be a Major League Baseball player one day. And then when I realized I wasn't going to be a baseball player, I wanted to be a sportscaster. That was my goal. I'm going to be a sportscaster, radio, television, whatever. The high school I went to in St. John, Indiana, Lake Central High School, was one of the first schools in America to get their own local TV station. And I was broadcasting some of the games via that media, and practicing an apprenticeship, and had a radio station in Hammond, Indiana, that sent me a letter and wanted me to apprentice and so forth. And that was my goal. I wanted to live it my life the way I wanted, and those were my goals. And then at a revival service, God got a hold of my heart. I remember going forward, kneeling at the altar, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And you know, that still small voice, the Lord spoke to me in my, not audible voice, but in my heart. And I believe He said this: "Keith, I want you to use your voice for something better than sports. I want you to use it for Me and for My glory." And I surrendered to preach that night, to give my life to Him. Well, I basically said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'll do what you want me to do." And I'm glad for that decision. Isaiah got to that decision. How did he get from being discouraged in verse 1 to surrendered in verse 8? For one thing, his king needed to die. I want you to look at verse 1 with me in chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now think about this. I believe that he respected his king, King Uzziah. If you know anything about the kings of Israel, he was a good king. He ended badly, became a leper. He tried to do the priest's office in the temple when that was not his place. But he was a good king. And I believe that Isaiah the prophet, I believe that he loved his king. And I'm not saying he didn't worship him, but perhaps he put him on a pedestal. But his king dies here. It's interesting that his king dies, and then something happens to him. This surrender comes a little bit after that. And, you know, whatever is first in your life can be your king or your idol. I believe that many of us, if we're not careful, we're going to have kings or idols in our life that's going to keep us from surrendering and saying, "Here am I, send me." My king needed to die as a young man, as a teenager. And I had a few kings, by the way, in my life before I surrendered to the Lord. I mentioned sports, my own self. Music, friends, popularity, all these things were more important to me than giving my life totally to the Lord. And finally, I had to surrender those things. And I had to realize that those things are not as important as my Lord Jesus Christ. And when I allowed Jesus to be the king of my life, then that made all the difference in the world. And Christian, is there a king in your life that needs to die? Is there an idol? Is there something in your life that is keeping you from surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ? Some have set up kings. And by the way, you know what they are. If you have them, if they're more important to you than the Lord Jesus and His will and His word, you know what they are or who they are. Young people, you know. Your king needs to die in your heart so that the King of Kings can live in your heart. And it's interesting that his king died first before he got to that place of surrender. There's a quote that I read a while back. I believe it was from D.L. Moody. He said this, and young people, I want you to listen to this real close. He said this. He said, my biggest fear in life is not to be a failure in the world. My biggest fear is to succeed in something that doesn't matter to God. Chew on that. Not to fail in the world, but to succeed in something that takes God's place or something that becomes more important than God. And Isaiah was able to get to that place of surrender because Jesus became his king. Isaiah needed to address three areas in order to get to the place of full surrender. This is an easy, simple outline. I'm a simple preacher. And you will remember this outline because it's very, very easy to remember, but important. Three areas that Isaiah had to deal with and had to make a decision on in order to get to that place of full surrender. First of all, number one, he looked up. Isaiah looked up. He had the upward look. And I want you to look again in verse 1 with me. Are you still with me tonight? Amen. All right. Verse 1. It says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. As a kid, I used to think, did he have like a train on tracks up there or something? You know, no, a train represents the royal garment. The Lord, our Lord God, is so royal that his royal garment fills the temple. Goes on and says in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Why three times holy, holy, holy? I believe holy for God the Father, holy for God the Son, and holy for God the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Is the Lord is of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke." It was filled with the glory of God. Can you imagine this, folks? What or who did Isaiah see when he looked up? We know he had a vision. He had a glimpse of Almighty God in all his glory. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. His train filled the temple. The seraphims covered themselves for fear and reverence. They cried, Holy, holy, holy. Now, how did this affect Isaiah? I believe that he was humbled by God's presence. You can't help but to be humbled by God's presence. He was amazed by his awesomeness, if you will. He saw the glory of God, and it transformed his life. He looked up, and he realized that the most important thing that he could do was to worship, was to look up and see God in his glory and worship him. Folks, without worship, there is no surrender. Without worship, there is no giving yourself to the Lord. Before I could ever surrender to the mission field, I had to get my worship right. In Bible college, I'll be honest with you, I struggled with quality time with the Lord. No excuses, but Pastor Blaylock will tell you, busy time. I mean, classes all morning, worked all evening, and Saturdays, 10 hours or more, you know, on the bus route and working. And then Sunday, you know, church and morning, evening. Some of us work bus routes on Sunday afternoon and so forth and so on. And it's just busy, busy. And I struggled, I'll be honest with you. I struggled. I was serving the Lord. I was going through the motions. I was doing what I was supposed to do. But I'll be honest, I struggled with my time with the Lord. I would try daily to, you know, to read at least a chapter out of the Bible, spend some time in prayer, but I struggled. Even after getting in the ministry. As a youth pastor, assistant pastor, I was busy. I was youth pastor and bus director and taught in our Christian school and all of that. I was busy for the Lord. I was winning souls, but I was struggling with my worship. And then the Lord stepped in. I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. I mentioned that this morning, and I ended up in the hospital. I ended up having major surgery. And I was in the hospital, lying in a hospital bed for about 3 weeks or longer. I could not win souls. I could not preach. I could not teach. All I could do was just lie there in the bed and look up. You see, God had me exactly where He wanted me. And He showed me, and as I was reading my Bible there in the hospital bed, I came across Psalm 46 in verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And I learned a valuable lesson through all that, folks. I learned that work without worship is empty and useless. Thank God for serving. Amen. You ought to serve the Lord in your local church. You ought to serve Him with all your might. But service never takes the place of worship. We should do both. Service without walking with God leads to failure and frustration. Work cannot replace our walking with God. Service cannot replace spending time with our Lord. I never would have surrendered to Argentina, to the mission field, or anything else if I had not learned to look up. Isaiah looked up, and he saw God in all His glory. Before he could get to verse 8 and say, "Lord, here am I, I'll go, I'll do what You want me to do," he had to look up. He saw God. It changed his life. Let me ask you this evening. How's your walk with God? Christian, are you spending time with Him every day? Are you making time for His Word? Are you walking with Him? How's your worship? First of all, he looked up. And then number two, he looked in. He had the inward look. Look at verse 5 through 7. "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King." Not King Uzziah, but the King of Kings. "The Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips." Look at this. "And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Some Bible scholars believe that he's referring to his salvation. I believe he's referring to a time of confession and just looking at sin in his life that needed to be dealt with. And here we see as Isaiah looks in. By the way, when you put your eyes on the Lord Jesus and you look up and then you look in, you don't like what you see. Sometimes you see your sin. You see sin that you're holding on to. Or sin you think is hidden. By the way, you can't hide sin from God. And Isaiah looked in. He saw his sin. And it needed to be dealt with. in his heart, in his soul, he saw that he was, there were things in his life that was hindering him and keeping him from that full surrender. Listen, Christian, you will never surrender and get to hear my sin me without dealing with sin. Why don't more Christians surrender to the Lord? Because they won't let go of their sin.
That's true.
What did Isaiah do about his sin? Well, he confessed the sins. He repented of his sins. He was cleansed. That's what we see right here. And just as I never would have surrendered to go to the mission field if I wouldn't have learned to walk with the Lord and seek Him and worship, I never would have went to the mission field if I wouldn't have looked in at my life and seen some things that needed to be dealt with and see some things that I needed to perhaps give up. Let me ask you this. How's your heart tonight, Christian? How's your spiritual condition? What sins are you holding on to? Is there a sin you think nobody else knows about, and it could be that no other human being knows about it? Not even your spouse. But is there something you're holding on to that, and not confessing and not bringing it to the Lord, that will keep you from full surrender? That'll keep you from being useful in God's work and in God's local church. Isaiah looked in. He had the inward look. And then number three, and lastly, he looked out. He had the outward look. Look at verse 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord." Now he's ready. Amen. He saw a glimpse of the Lord. He learned the important lesson of walking with God and worship. And then he looked in and got right with the Lord. Now he's ready to listen to God. And he says, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" I believe that's a reference to the Trinity. "Who will go for us?" "Then said I, here am I, send me." What did Isaiah see when he looked out? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw the need. He saw the need of the people. He saw a lost and dying world, a lost and dying nation of Israel. And folks, you and I, we need to look out and we need to see lost people that are dying and on their way to hell all around us, in your neighborhood, in your family, your coworkers, your friends, people that you know and people that you don't know. All around us, people are dying. We need to look. We need to take a look. We need to look at all the souls that are lost in Jupiter, Florida, in Palm Beach County. In the state, all around us, there are people that are dying and lost without Christ. You see, when a Christian looks up and seeks God and looks in and confesses and forsakes sin, he will automatically look out and see the need. If you don't know how to walk with God, you're probably not going to have a burden. If you don't get right and make sure that there's no sin that hinders you, unconfessed sin, you probably won't have a burden either. Isaiah looked out and he saw the lost. He saw the need. He got a burden for his people, for his nation. He surrendered all. That's what he did. "Here am I, send me." We need God's people today to look out and get a burden and seek God's call to go. You don't have to be a full-time missionary or full-time in the ministry or a pastor. If you're saved, you need to get a burden for the lost.
Amen.
You need to go wherever God wants you to go and do whatever He wants you to do. Young person, teenager that's in this room, college student, God's been tugging at your heart about going, perhaps. And you know it. He's been tugging. He's been talking to you. Don't resist anymore. Stop saying no. Stop saying maybe. Stop saying, well, maybe later. Instead, say, "Here am I. Send me. Lord, I'll go. I'll do whatever you want me to do." And may that be tonight. Now, notice what Isaiah was willing to do. Look at this now. Look at verse 9. This is what he was willing to do. It says, "And he said, go," this is the Lord, "and tell this people." This is a rebellious people. This is rebellious Israel. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. Why would God tell him to go to a people that will not hear, that will not convert, that will not repent? He said to Isaiah, I want you to go, but you're not going to see any results. I want you just to give them the message. You see, they had crossed the line. They'd gotten to the point where God said, that's it. That's it. The only thing I'm going to do right now is judgment. We see that many times throughout the Old Testament and as we read the prophets. And Isaiah was willing to go, even though God told him, when you go to those people, they're going to have heavy ears, hard hearts, rebellious attitudes, and they're not going to convert. Could you imagine if God would have told me years ago before I went to Argentina, Keith, I want you to go to Argentina, but no one's going to get saved. I want you to go to the country of Argentina, the city of Buenos Aires, 14 million people in that city, and no one's going to get saved. I tell you, I don't think I would have went. Now, if God calls, you need to go. But I'm just being honest. Imagine if God would have told Pastor Blaylock, I want you to go to Jupiter, Florida, to the Beacon Baptist Church, but no one's going to respond. No one's going to get saved. No one's going to convert. No one's going to come to Christ. That'd be difficult. That's exactly what Isaiah did. He was told to go, and he said, here am I, Lord, I'll go. Even though he knew that there wasn't going to be anyone that would convert. But let me say this, I thank God, and I believe that wherever we go today, there are people that are willing to be saved. In the Keys, in Argentina, in places all around, in Jupiter, Florida, right here, there's people that are searching and looking for an answer. Thank God, I believe we do have a field that's white unto harvest. But Isaiah went anyway, even though he knew the difficulty. And how long was Isaiah willing to go? Look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. He's right there, he's telling him about future judgment, that he's going to judge the nation. But how long, Lord, do I do this? Till there's nobody to preach to. Till it's total desolation. Are you listening? You preach until the last soul has heard the message. And how long, Christian, do you and I keep praying and giving and going until there are no more souls to be saved in Jupiter, Florida, or in Palm Beach County, or in the state of Florida, or the United States of America, or to the uttermost parts of the world? Lord, give us Christians that are willing to say, Lord, here am I. I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. It may just be in your local church that God's saying to you, I want you to do something for me. I want you to work this ministry or help in that ministry or be a blessing here or be a blessing there. Amen. Here am I, Lord, send me, I'll do it. Amen. Or maybe God wants you to go to a foreign country or to start a church somewhere or to be in the ministry full time. Here am I, send me. And I believe that it is a decision of full surrender. Ask yourself this. How's your worship? Isaiah looked up. He got a vision of God Almighty and all His glory. It changed his life. He looked up. What about you? Are you looking up on a daily basis? Do you have that upward look? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you spending time with Him? And then second, he looked in. Is there something in your life that is hindering you from that full surrender? And then he looked out and he saw the need. There was a need that God had for him to fulfill. Do you look out? Are you looking out? Do you see the need? Do you see the need? I see it everywhere. Amen. He looked up. He looked in. And he looked out. And he said, here am I. Send me. Heavenly Father, it's just a simple message. But Lord, it is so important that I believe that we think on these three areas, our worship and our spiritual condition and our burden for the lost. Help us, Father, as Isaiah did, to look up, look in, and look out. And if there's one here today that is on the verge of surrendering and to do your will, I pray that, Lord, they'll make that decision tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this evening and maybe you're struggling with your worship, maybe you're struggling with your walk with God, tonight would be a good night to just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to have the upward look. Every day, the upward look. Keep my eyes on you. Stay in the Word of God and spend time with you. And then, are you looking in? Is there sin in your life you need to confess? And then, are you looking out? Do you have a burden for those that are around you that are lost and dying? Do you see the need? Heavenly Father, please, I pray you'll bless. Lord, speak to our hearts. I believe you already have. I pray, Lord, that many that have not made that decision of surrender will do that this evening or in the days to come. Father, bless this invitation. In Jesus' name.